You know what I didn't catch on the way in again? Hello, good morning, welcome. Thanks for coming out. I know we've got a few people connecting with us online, a little bit under the weather as well. Hello to everybody. Good morning. I don't know how I'm going to compete with a pizza hat and the smell of pizza out behind me, but I'm going to try. It's good stuff. Maybe next week I'll wear a helmet and we'll see where it can. Never mind. Anyway, it's great to see you guys. It's great. It's so awesome. And last week we had a wonderful guest speaker, didn't we? Lindsay Hyvernen from Real Options, right? He shared with us all that God is doing in their ministry, helping single mothers and even fathers to choose life, right, for their unborn children, and also give them help and training and support, all the stuff they need as they head into parenthood. And as you know, they're one of the ministries that we as a church support each month, right? And this is my subtle, not so subtle reminder that we still have some baby bottles here that we want to fill, right? We want to fill them up and, give them that much-needed support. And as much as the kind that jingles works great in the bottles, right, so does the kind that folds, okay? Subtle, not subtle. They need your help. Let's do all we can. Let's fill those bottles to overflowing. Amen? Amen. All right. And that's my commercial announcement for this morning. So the Minor Prophets, we're still there. It's been our focus for these many weeks, right? As we tour through, as we teach on, take a tour through, we didn't tear through them. As we teach on these Old Testament books that are filled with present day godly wisdom and application. And this morning, as we head towards the book of Joel for another fun-filled, action-packed adventure, right? We are going to get into God's Word, and we're talking about Joel here. What do we know about Joel? Well, in short, not much. There's not much there, less than that even, where it comes from the Word. There's no backdrop on his life or his family, but we do have his father's name, at least. Joel 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel," which means the mouth of God or the persuasion of God. But we don't really get a clear picture as to when Joel's time of ministry was. It's a tough one, really, to place in history, but it's estimated through extra-biblical historical references and accounts that he would have ministered to the people of Judah sometime around 835-ish B.C., and I'll spare you the drawn-out history lesson on all of that. But in short, Joel's ministry is a tough place to dial in the history, because there was no specific mention in that book of Joel about a particular invading armies or a particular king ruling during that time. And as a matter of fact, that's not there, because the king at that time would have been Joash, and he was like seven. He was 7 years old. He wasn't really running things yet. Jehoiada was ruling the land. He was the priest at the time. And so that's what we have to go on in identifying Joel's time of ministry. And we can get into the Hebrew meaning of the name of Joel, and we'll get into all that. But throughout these many weeks, we're going to take a little different today in our study of the minor prophets. And because I fully admit that it can be easy to get lost or maybe fuzz out a little bit on all the analytics and all the underpinnings and sometimes, well, I'll just say it like it is, ear-numbing historical details. But they're really important to understand. But they can also sometimes distract from capturing the overall big picture. What is God saying through each of these prophets, right? So we have a lot of history in the Old Testament, no doubt, thousands of years worth. But amid all that history, it's of utmost importance that we remember that all that physically historical has been and always will be determined by the spiritually divinical. And that is to say that every step, every moment throughout the course of human history has been ordered and orchestrated by the Lord, right? It's the hand of God that controls our destiny in all of human history. And so, and just like all that talk, right, of historical events, places, dates, times, and whomever, whenever did whatever with whoever, for or against God, we can get lost focusing on that or maybe wrestling with the physical and lose sight of the spiritual, which is where all things in this world originate, where they emanate from, where it all comes from, right? And that is being what? From God, okay? Good and bad alike, it all comes by the hand of God. So if we look at Psalm 24, verse 1, King David says that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. That is to say, the earth itself and everything in it that goes on, takes place, happens in the world. The world and all those who dwell therein, it all belongs to God, right? All the goings on, everything, right? And it's an all-inclusive ownership situation, and it's all God's and God's alone, okay? And therefore, it stands to reason that everything that happens in heaven or on earth is subject to God's commands. He's in charge of all things, right? Nothing can take place without him sanctioning it. Not one thing in history happens without his say-so. And it's critical that we recognize this as the underpinning factor, the director, if you will, of in all things, especially when bad things happen to us in life. You see, the book of Joel, as is the case with the other minor prophet books that we've studied these many Sundays, all have good and bad things happening, and we need a proper viewpoint, okay? Or as it's commonly referred to as a world view, and that as the guiding principle that we base everything that we say, we do, we experience, we survive, we learn from, we grow beyond, you name it. It all needs to have a proper world view on which to focus on and stem from, okay? And so today's sermon title even is actually the question for us this morning: what is our worldview? So as we delve further into the book of Joel, we'll see the hand of God in action clearly. The hand that controls time and tide, and in the book of Joel, locusts, and controls the destiny of each person as they make their way through history. And ironically, I was a little nerd moment here, but I was recently watching on the Disney Channel. I tend to do that a lot. On the streaming channel, this little Marvel mini-series on Loki. Some of you may know. Some of you this may be lost on. Hopefully not. I'm not going to nerd out about the whole series or any of that, but I wanted to pull an illustration from one of the episodes, the last one from that show, that has relevance to the point I'm attempting to make here, and should it be in case if it's, you know, taken the wrong way. And at the end of the series there, and it's a spoiler alert for anyone who has Marvel catching up to do, I'm sorry. But I'm going to say it anyway. We're going in. Loki and Sylvie, they meet this character referred to as He Who Remains. And long story short, this person, He Who Remains, was in charge of all time, for all time. And he directed the timeline, as they say in this show, and all that happened within it. And that is to say, every action of every person at every point in history, all being driven by a predestined, pre-written, like there were scripts and everything, a storyline that would play out the exact way it was pre-written, played out without deviation. And this is not what I'm talking about when I say that God knows all before it happens or that God is in control of everything. Hang in there with me. Because here's the thing. Yes, God is, but not in the way it goes down in that Loki story. Yes, absolutely, God knows all things. He's in all things, and all things happen by his permission. And nothing can happen without his express knowledge and say-so. But God does not make us robotically, like in the show, take this path written as the only path available and then forces us to then do his bidding. That's not how it works, right? The Lord God, our Father in heaven, in his infinite love for us, gave us a gift. And what was that gift? Choice, okay? And so it still holds true that God knows every decision we'll ever contemplate, make, and even act on, as well as those actions taken by with us by others, against us by others, because God does know absolutely everything, okay? It's us as humans who make the choices that we make that determine the outcomes already known by God, but we're left up to us by God to make. Anybody cross-eyed yet, or is this making any sense? You with me? Okay. All right, so it's the Bible that teaches us that behind all human history, it is God who is in control. The axis on which the world turns is set in the heavenlies by the hand of God. And it's God's Spirit that is at work among us, among all mankind. And that's why this question for today is asking us to determine our worldview. And there's some heavy stuff coming up in Joel, and our understanding of it will hinge greatly upon our worldview, and it'll make more sense of that. What lens are we looking through as we make decisions, as we take actions? You see, everyone has a worldview, a way they look at the world and its goings on, okay? And it's our worldview that's going to be shaped by something. One way or another, our worldview is affected by our focus, or to say that another way, what we focus on, whether we've done it or it's been done to us, over time we develop a system of thought, whether it be about the origins of life or the way we live life or why stuff happens, right? And it's through that system of thought that we determine our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, our ideas about God, about life. It's our worldview. And so many of us today, it happens, right? There's nothing new under the sun, like King Solomon said in the Word. Too many of us today, just like those back in the day, as it will be even with those in days ahead, in our business, in our pursuit of happiness, our climbing of ladders, seeking of entertainment and comfort and stability, tend to spend too little time developing a biblical worldview versus our own viewpoints of the world around us, which would be a worldly view. All right, you all with me? So let's get to it then. What's a biblical worldview? Well, a biblical worldview is one that is God-centered. That's to say that it's a biblical worldview. It's one that is filtered through and governed by the very Word of God, okay? From the pages of Scripture, every thought, every intent, action, interaction, reaction, every thought you think, everything you say, every step that you take, every move that you make, everything you do in this life, you caught it. Everything you do in this life, there's always something in there, right? It's determined by what the Bible teaches, not by the police. And or to say that another way, as so many of us have said, and I've asked ourselves and asked others, what would Jesus do, right? We've said that before. A biblical worldview is one that filters everything through the very pages of the Word of God. Everything we do gets filtered through Scripture, okay? It's all-inclusive. There are not some things that we can filter through the Word and other things that we do not. It's a package deal. It's an all-in situation, right? So what's our worldview? Is it God-centered? Now, I'd imagine, without a show of hands, okay, that every one of us here today would say that we have a biblical worldview, but do we really do? Do we have a full biblical worldview? Is it complete? Is it unwavering? We need to ask ourselves some questions. Does the Bible really shape our theology, our view, and belief and understanding of God, or are there other factors playing in, right? Like our message from Lindsay last week, does the Bible shape our view of biology? Or to say that another way, when does life begin, right? That was last week in the message. Does the Word govern us, I'll say even monetarily, how we're stewarding the blessings and the resources that God has so lovingly entrusted to us to use for his kingdom, for his mission? Even our spending, is our spending reflective? I talk to myself first here, reflective of good stewardship and prayerful, responsible management, right? I have to ask myself every time the Amazon truck shows up in my driveway, which unfortunately they pretty much know me by name. How about physically? Are we treating our bodies as temples of the Lord in his service, or are we treating them more as amusement parks for our own pleasure and self-gratification, right? How about psychologically, politically, governmentally, globally? We got to think about these things. Every facet, every nuance and category you can think of, right? Is it from a biblical, God-centered worldview that we view it? In case you haven't picked up on it yet, we might not get too far into Joel today while we're talking about this, but we're gonna not get too far beyond verse 1, but we have to lay the foundation, right, for what we're about to get into Joel on. There's some heavy stuff coming in Joel, right? There are very impactful, life-defining elements within these passages, and the overarching theme being that of the day of the Lord. And it's of utmost importance that we get a firm grasp on our worldview and what it centers on before we're faced with how that will go on that day and throughout each day leading up to the day of the Lord. If the lens, right, through which we view the world around us is out of focus on God, meaning out of focus on God, focused more on the situational than the spiritual, we could end up on the proverbial short end of the stick, as I've mentioned, right? When Jesus returns, and I'm sure nobody wants to do that on purpose, not really. We want to be in the joy line and not the line of loss, right? We want to dine at the banquet table, right? And not stand before the great white throne wondering which book our names are written in. We don't want to be written in the wrong book, right? So another way of asking what your worldview is to ask you this. Is God sovereign over every aspect of your life? It got quiet, right? Is God sovereign over every aspect of your life? Does God have total and complete and supreme and permanent control over every aspect of your life? Do you believe wholeheartedly? I'm talking to me too, if there was a mirror here, right? Do you believe wholeheartedly that God decrees, that God ordains, different words, same thing, everything that happens in your life? And I totally include myself in that. When we're praying for people, right, or ourselves, and let's say they're very sick, or they're having a rough go at work, or even looking for work for that matter, right? Basically, in our prayers for those who are struggling, even if it's ourselves who are struggling, are we shaping those prayers in light of the Word of God? Are we filtering them through the pages of Scripture? Are we understanding and accepting the fact that God may have a different plan than what we're praying for or about, or maybe it'll happen in a different way, right? Sometimes says go, sometimes no, sometimes wait, right? We've heard that Sunday school. So all that to say is God's sovereign over every aspect of our lives, even how we pray for others. And it's not meant to be a setup, all right? It's not a setup. It's not a trick question. The truth of the matter is there's more than one answer, but there's only one right answer. Amen? There's only one right answer. If we say no to this question, right, that is God sovereign over every aspect of our life? If we say no, are we saying that there are some things in the world or in our lives that are beyond the control of God? Right? And here's the thing. If we answer yes to this question, then we're also acknowledging that God is in control of even the bad things, not just the good things that happen in the world or to us or to those we know and that we love. Okay? This is where the truth can be hard to accept, much less go and profess, right? That God decrees even bad things in the world. We know about them. We've witnessed them. It's happened to us. And dare I say, we've even done some bad things to others in our error, right? So here it is, the big question that's asked when discussing the sovereignty of God. Does God decree, or to use the Christianese term, ordain? Does God ordain bad things to happen? And what's more, does God create bad things in the first place? Right? Or to say it another way, did God create evil? Here's where it gets deep. Let's begin to dial this into focus, all right? Let's look at the life of Job in the Bible. When you read the first chapter in the book of Job, you see God talking with Satan about his servant Job. You'll see that in verse 8. And in verses 9 through 11, we see Satan now debating with God that, of course, Job is your servant. You give him everything he wants. He wants for nothing, okay? But verse 11, now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Or to say it another way, let bad things happen to Job, and we'll see if he still follows you or not, right? And here it is in verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. Basically, God gave permission, he ordained it, for Satan to mess with Job's whole world just short of killing him, right? So did God create evil? No. I think we can all agree that God is the creator of all things, yes, right? Right, he is. But here's the thing, evil is not a thing. Watch this. Things can be used for evil, but evil is not a thing any more than a hole in the ground can exist without the ground. Follow me here. The ground is made up of dirt, right? Dirt exists. God made dirt. Dirt don't hurt, right? Dirt exists. God created dirt. So what's the absence of dirt in the middle of your yard? A hole, right? A hole has no existence. It has no substance. It's not a created thing. A hole is the absence of a created thing, which is the dirt. Okay? So it is with evil. Evil has no existence of its own. If you put some of the ground in the jar, you have a jar of dirt. Got that one too, right? You cannot have a jar of evil because evil is nothing more than a condition, all right? It has no physical existence. It's not a created thing. It is the absence of what God has created, which is all things what? Good. Good. So all throughout the creation story, you're going to see in Genesis 1 what God says after he created something, and God saw that it was good, right? So is evil good? No. Evil is evil. Evil is bad. Did God ever create anything that we read of in the Bible afterwards where it was written and God saw that it was bad? No. No. But we do see in Job and so many other stories in the Bible but we can't get to them all in one day. But we'll deal with Job for now. That God allowed Satan here to do evil to Job, in short, right? To mess with his life, with his well-being, pretty much just shy of taking his life, which God said was off limits. So did God create evil? No. Does God allow evil things to happen that make no sense to us whatsoever and seem to defy what we picture to be a generous and loving God, yet now also allowing evil to happen? See, this is where people can start to waver. This is the point where people can start to waver on their view of the sovereignty of God in the fact that God is in control of everything, both good and bad. Right? Does he permit evil? Does he permit bad things in accordance with his master plan? Yes. That's just too much for some people to get their minds around. So they try to blame it on other things, right? Because it can't be God who's allowing this to happen. Or maybe it is all God's fault because he didn't keep things all sunshine and roses in my life. With me? Right? He may not have created the bad, but God allowed bad to happen. And it's in the wavering, in this wavering of our resolve that over that which is God is sovereign and over all things, that we should take notice here now of whether or not we have a completely solid and God-centered worldview, or if further focusing, further dialing in is required. The consistency, the sovereignty of God is not for us to decide, all right, or to waver even between. It's either he is or he isn't, right? It cannot be that God is sovereign over here in these things, but not over here in those things. Or to say that is to go against even the word of God by saying that there are some things that God is not sovereign over, not in control of. And the word of God is clear in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. This is God talking here. See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. God is sovereign over all of creation. He commands the wind and the waves. Remember Jesus in the boat with the disciples, Matthew 8, right? He commands the creatures of the land and the sea. How about Jonah's three-day fish ride, right? How about the shutting of the mouths of the lions in Daniel? Or God speaking to Balaam through a donkey in Numbers, right? Numbers 22, need I go on? All throughout the Bible. There was a story of a cowboy who applied for some health insurance. Right? And the agent routinely asked him, have you ever had any accidents? And the cowboy replied, well, no, I've not had any accidents. I was bitten by a rattlesnake once, and a horse did kick me once in the ribs. And that laid me up for a little while, but I haven't had any accidents. And the agent said, wait a minute, I'm confused. Rattlesnake bit you, and a horse kicked you. Weren't those accidents? Cowboy said, no, they did that on purpose. So you see, there's just no such thing as luck, right? Or karma, or whatever you want to call chance, that determines whether or not good or bad things are going to happen to you. Okay, there are no accidents with God. It must all first pass through his fingers. Okay? There are no accidents, but there's always a purpose. That's what I want you to hear. There's no accidents, but there's always a purpose. Okay? There's a purpose in everything God does and says and allows, and it is all according to his sovereign and perfect will. It's Ephesians 1:11. Romans 8:28 says it again, right? We share this verse in many a sermon, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's not God is in control when things are going good for us, right? And when things go bad, maybe not so much. God is in control over all things. I might say that about 20 more times, right? God even has full say and sway over Satan, all right? Because even Satan is a created thing. Satan may have thought differently to himself. He thought he was equal with God. But a short rebellion against God and a one-way ticket on a lightning bolt down to earth changed his mind about that a little bit. Made short work of that theory, and we see Satan as not even able to do anything to Job here without God's express permission, right? Nor to us. And it's here that we must find ourselves resolute
in the sovereignty of God, because it's easy to say that when the good times roll, right, it's all God. But when the stormy trials of life come our way, well, I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon. I have to read it because I don't remember it all. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all of creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust. Amen? What's he saying here? In essence, Charles Spurgeon is saying that when a person is settled on the fact, they're at peace with it in their hearts, biblically, intellectually, emotionally, right? That God has ultimate control over all things, to include the bad things that happen in life, there's now stability, there's comfort, and even the ability to, as Paul says, count it all joy, right? Didn't say like what's happening at the moment, did I? No, count it all joy, okay? They're at peace with that. Understanding that God has an ultimate plan for it all, right? That we'll only understand it in part, if at all, right now, but that it is for our good, okay? I didn't get personal. I didn't understand years ago why I lost my job. I didn't get it. No clue. Didn't see it coming. Liked where I was. Liked what I was doing, right? I was good at it, if I say so myself, right? And for years, it really seemed like God's blessing was upon that situation, that career, our house, our cars, our finances, our family, right? But like Job, okay? And in the words of Darth Vader, it was all too easy. It was all too easy, all right? And in that ease, I didn't realize, personal confession, that my faith had shifted a bit, too far away from God and a little too close to my financial stability, okay? And needless to say, that's no longer a problem. Thank you, Jesus. And I've been reintroduced to what it means to pray for daily bread, and that's the place to be. I'll tell you the truth. I wouldn't have it any other way, all right? Sure, I'd rather have avoided many of those bumps and potholes and redirections that God allowed in my life. But what I could not see then, I see more clearly now. That's what I'm trying to get at here. We don't see it when it's happening. Okay? But later on, it comes around, and I see clearer still even as the days go by. I don't have it. I only have it in part. You follow me? Making sense? Okay? I can tell you with certainty that all that bad that God allowed in my life, hear what I said, God allowed that bad in my life, and in my family's life, because they had to come through it with me, has been absolutely used for good and continues to be. God has blessed us in ways we could have never seen if we were still where we were back then. Okay? The word of the Lord speaks truth. Amen? Jeremiah 29:19, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Right? And if you can get here, if you can get your minds around this, and believe it with all your hearts, right? You'll find that you've developed now a God-centered worldview. With me? This is why we read in the Word of how Job had such peace. He didn't have happiness, but he had peace amid the turmoil. Job had a solid, godly, solid, biblical worldview. Job 1:21 says it exactly how he thought of it. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job knew full well that his life came from and belonged to God. However long we have on this rock as it rolls is not up to us, is it? No, it's up to God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not letting Satan off the hook here for all the evil he causes in this world. He's a professional pain to us all, right? And he's at work trying to deceive, dissuade, destroy. And he's at it 24/7, okay? But here's the thing to remember. It's not so much that we see ourselves blaming Satan as being on the hook for all the evil that happens in this world as it is for us to remember that he's on a very short leash, right? We see in the book of Job all the things that Satan did to Job to try and get him to curse God and die, as his wife told him to do, right? turn away from God. And Satan may have carried out all those egregious acts against one of God's most faithful servants. But remember, God allowed it to happen. He ordained it to happen, right? And although it was pretty horrific throughout, how did it all end up? How did it end up, right? See, there it is. We need to stop being so nearsighted as people, as Christians. Short-term thinkers can't see the forest for the trees, as it were, about this kind of stuff and become more farsighted, if you will. I say because I can barely read my notes. I shouldn't be wearing glasses, but searching for God's hand in everything, good and bad, for God's purpose, right? And what's more, we need to stop being sucked into this false gospel, this false doctrine going around that God wants us to live our best life now, focused on all this short-term relief and reward, and instead, focus on finishing the race, okay? Focus on finishing the race, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. We need to run the race of this life with that endurance, focused on the finish line, not every mile marker from here to there, right? I speak that from the truth of having to take better care of myself. I sit on a pedal bike now in the gym, and I watch every tenth of a mile going, when am I at 5 miles? I want to be done. Focus on the finish line, right? Stay focused on the spiritually eternal, not the physically temporal. Looking unto Jesus, it says, not unto what's happening right now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. There it is, that word, faith. There it is. We must have faith in God, right? And that he's in control of it all, good and bad, all for his eternal purposes. We're called by God to live a life of faith, and faith means we're not always, if ever, going to get those answers from God as to why he does things the way he does. The thing is, God doesn't owe us that explanation. I know it sounds harsh, but it's true. Isaiah 45:11, watch this. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? We don't have that, right? We may not always get an answer when we ask God and sometimes even cry out to God, right, in that pain, in that bad situation, why bad things are happening. But we do need to have faith. We do need to put our trust in him that he has a plan for all of this, okay? And we won't always necessarily know what that plan is until we get there, or maybe we won't even know why, at least until maybe we get to heaven. Maybe then we'll find out. Sometimes we don't know. But if only good things happen to us, what would be the point of faith? What's more, would faith really even be a choice we'd have to make? If it was just good all the time, right? Not to sound dismal here, but if nothing bad ever happened to us, how would we even know if we had our faith and if it was genuine? Right? You all with me? One more thing for this morning, then we'll be done. Look at the life of Joseph, okay? You know the guy with the coat of many colors? Favored son of a favored wife, pampered by his father Jacob. I'm putting not a slant on it, but I'm really dialing that in, right? Had all the best things in life, educated, you name it. There were a lot of other sons there, and his brothers knew it, and they despised him for it, right? And you all know how it went from here, so I'll get to the point. Watch this. If Joseph never had anything bad happen in his life, how could God get him to where he needed to be at the appointed time he needed to be there to help those he needed to help but didn't know it yet? You get your mind around that? Right? It wasn't even on Joseph's brain that he'd someday save his people from starvation, was it? No. God allowed his brothers to do what they did to Joseph and all the rest of it that went on in order to accomplish God's greater plan and purpose. More than Joseph or any of his brothers could ever contemplate, could ever conceive, to save not only the people of Jacob, right, but Egypt too, right? We never know what God has in store for us when we're in the middle of these horrific things, right? These bad circumstances. And some folks have been through the ringer, to say the least, haven't we? Right? But I can tell you this with absolute certainty, the stuff you've gone through and or are going through, it isn't for your destruction, I promise you. The Word promises you, even as God allows it to happen, but it's for our what? It's for our good. And here it is. Take it from the story of Joseph, for God's greater purpose to love and to help others. So as we close for this morning, as I ask the worship team to kind of head back on up as we praise Jesus again and have some awesome pizza and see if Rebecca's still wearing the hat. When a couple of things here. When the rug of life gets pulled out from under you, trust in Jesus, okay? When the circumstances of your life are undesirable, trust in Jesus. When you awake expecting sunlight and all there is going on is rain, trust in Jesus, right? Because here's the thing, God is sovereign over all things. All things. All things in your life, good and bad, will ultimately be used for your good, for his glory. God's plan is perfect, even if we don't see it yet or if we don't understand. Okay? And here's God's promise to us. Man's most wicked intentions can never thwart his perfect plan. All right? By remaining faithful, by accepting that God is ultimately in charge, we can be confident that God will reward our faithfulness in the fullness of time. Not in our time necessarily, but in the fullness of time. And we'll see that in Joel, right? Next week we'll be in Joel. We'll actually get into Joel. We'll see God is using a terrible plague of locusts to teach his people a very valuable spiritual lesson, just as we learned this morning, right? That God is in control. Right, amen? Let's stand. Let's worship our God who is in control of all things.
Speaking of something that we didn't see from the beginning to the end.
You had to, thank you for reminding me. Do it. All right. You want to do it? You want to do it?
Well, everybody can hear me. Today, they can hear us online. Today marks 2 years that a couple of us stood up in a barn.
Barn, apartment.
And with a crazy idea, and you are all here. Fulfilling that today. So 2 years ago, we started NCBC, and it was just a...
Thank you. I said to him, please remind me, Sebastian, I will forget again. I was supposed to say it last week, but amen. 2 weeks, and we get to celebrate with worship and then pizza. Amen.